Find us again this coming Sunday evening after the worship service. We will have fellowship for all of you who would like to remain. And we've asked that you bring either sandwiches or something in a slow cooker. And I know some of you may say, I don't like to eat that late. Well, some of us do. So you just come and watch me eat. Just come and watch me eat. Let's open our Bibles tonight to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. We've been studying, as most of you know, on Wednesday evenings in 2 Corinthians. But this is the last Wednesday in this year. And so I wanted us to look at this passage. I want us to see what God says about the blessed man. Notice in verse 7, blessed is the man. I want us to think tonight about the man that God calls blessed. But let's look at the context first. The context in which this text is given to us. Jeremiah, we know, prophesied to the nation of Judah at the time that they were carried into captivity, 70 years captivity. He prophesied up to that time and even after that time. In this message, where he speaks of the blessed man, he also enumerates or gives us four sins that had brought this judgment upon the nation of Judah. The fact that they were going to be taken into captivity. There are four sins that he mentions in this chapter, in this message. The first sin is the sin of idolatry, if you will, in verses 1 through 4. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars, plural, whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. O my mountain and the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou, even thyself, shalt discontinue from thine heritage, that is the land that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For you have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. The first sin that is mentioned here is the sin of idolatry. And God, through the prophet Jeremiah, tells the nation this sin was, as it were, graven upon the tables of their hearts with an iron pen. In other words, it was scored so deep upon their hearts, idolatry, this sin, that it could not be removed. Have you ever scratched something like that? Our windshield wiper, it was wore out, and the windshield wiper was doing this, and before I realized what had happened, it was scratching the windshield. Now, that scratch is there. I've tried to get it out. Now, there may be some way to get it out, but I haven't found it. But that's what the prophet is saying here. The sin of idolatry was engraven upon their heart like a glazier would use a diamond to cut glass, or with a point of iron. It was upon, and their children. Remember, this nation even engaged in that most wicked of all abominations, and that is they burned their children to the prophet of Baal. And the prophet here says that the names of their idols were written upon their altars. So that's the first sin. The second sin we see was their confidence in men. Confidence in men. Notice in verse 5, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land, and not inhabited." They trusted in the armies of Assyria and Egypt. They sent money to these kings and hired their armies to come to save them from the Babylonians. But Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, we know what he did to Egypt's army. They trusted in man. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, the nation of Israel, the Jews, they still trusted in man, but then they said, "We be Abraham's children." Remember in John chapter 8, he said, "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Here they were in Roman bondage, civil bondage at that particular time, and yet they responded back, "We be Abraham's children. We never were in bondage to any man." They trusted in man. They trusted in their relationship, that they were children of Abraham. We know that God spoke through Moses, but for this prophet, the confidence that they placed in man was a sin. It was a wicked sin. Rather than to trust in God, to have their dependence, their assurance, their confidence in Almighty God and in His power, remember God told them as a nation not even to have horses. The kings were not allowed to have horses, but we know they did. They were to destroy those horses when they went out in battle and defeated an army. God gave them the victory. Then the horses of those foreign armies, they were to be destroyed. What was God teaching them? God was teaching them that He, God, was their strength. God would defend them. God would bring them victory. But they confided in man. That was the second sin. The third sin we find is the sin of obtaining riches unjustly. You see this in verse 11 through 14. "As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches, and not by right, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool." A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. The sin of obtaining riches unjustly. Now, I don't think anyone knows for sure exactly what this bird was that is here called the partridge. But evidently it was a bird who sit upon its eggs and then they were not hatched for some reason. Some say it was a bird whose eggs were broken and they would steal eggs from another nest or set on another nest and hatch those eggs. But then when those chicks were hatched out, they would not follow the hen. They would not follow the dame because they were different animals, different species. I don't know, but I do know the sin here was the sin of obtaining riches unjustly. And God said, "You're going to leave them for somebody else." Just like that man in the gospel who said his barns were full. He'd tear down his barns and build bigger barns, remember. He brought such an abundance of harvest in. And the Lord Jesus Christ, think of this, He said, "Thou fool. Thou fool. This night, not tomorrow, not next week, not 6 months down the road, tonight shall thy soul be required of thee. And whose shall these things be?" Now, he didn't get his riches unjustly. But this is the sin of the nation of Israel. But fourth, here's the last one. The fourth sin was despising the word of the Lord. Notice in verse 15, "Behold, they say unto me," that is to Jeremiah, "where is the word of the Lord?" Now, Jeremiah had been prophesying and warning them that judgment was coming. But you see what they say, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not, Jeremiah, "as for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee. Neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest that which came out of my lips was right before thee. Be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil. Let them be confounded that persecute me, but let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil and destroy them with double destruction." They asked Jeremiah, "Where is the word of the Lord? You've prophesied that judgment's coming, but it hasn't come." It reminds me of those words in 2 Peter, where he tells us that in the last days, men will say this, "Where is the promise of his coming? Where's, you say the Lord's coming again? Where is the, where's he? You've been saying that, you've been preaching that, you've been prophesying, Jeremiah, that judgment's coming. Where is the promise of his coming?" And Peter says, they say, "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." And they know that's not true. The flood, the fact of the flood is witnessed all over the world, isn't it? I read just recently, I think, that even in the Antarctica or the North Pole, one of those places, that they found evidences of the flood, that those fossils are frozen there and between the rocks and things like that. Things haven't continued the same. No, God brought judgment upon this earth, did he? And he's promised it'll happen again. The Lord Jesus Christ will come. Well, those are four sins that I see in the context here. But now look at this wonderful promise. Blessed is the man. Two parts to the message. First of all, the blessed man is distinguished. What distinguishes this blessed man? He trusts in the Lord. Notice above that in verse 5, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man." What distinguishes the blessed man, the happy man? He trusts in the Lord and has the Lord for his hope. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Now, what does it mean to trust in the Lord? That's certainly an important question, isn't it? When we read here, a man is blessed who trusts in the Lord, it behooves all of us to know exactly what it means to trust in the Lord. What does that mean? Does it mean we just go to church every Sunday? No, it means a whole lot more than that, doesn't it? What does it mean to trust in the Lord? Well, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, remember, he tells us that a person cannot believe or cannot trust in him of whom he has not heard. To trust in the Lord, first of all, means we must hear of the Lord. We must hear of Christ. We must hear of him, who he is, who he is. We know that he is God's only begotten Son. Now think, only begotten Son. God has many sons by adoption, many sons by regeneration, but he only has one only begotten Son. And we know that is the eternal Word, the eternal Son of God, his only begotten Son. That he sent him into this world. So to trust in the Lord is to hear who he is, that he is the the Word made flesh. He is Jehovah. He is the eternal God who came into this world. And to trust in the Lord is to trust in Him, to know and believe that salvation is only in Him. It's not in the church. It's not in a catechism class. It's not in baptism. It's not in any of these things, important as they may be in their place, but they are not to be in the place of the Lord. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, who he is, and his finished work. To trust in the Lord is to commit the saving of my soul to him. To trust in the Lord is to trust that his blood, his death, that was accomplished on Calvary, he died in my stead. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. To trust in the Lord is to believe that his righteousness, his perfect obedience, he honored God's law, that his perfect obedience is my obedience before God. To trust in the Lord is to believe in him and realize that in him we are accepted. Don't you love that word in Ephesians chapter 1? Accepted in the beloved. Accepted. Everyone wants to be accepted, don't we? We want to be accepted in, among our friends, you young people in school, you want to be accepted. But think about this, accepted in the beloved. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. In him, we are accepted. So, first, the blessed man is distinguished. He trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. The word hope, we know that it has the meaning of expectation. Expectation. The Lord is our expectation. We expect to be received, to be pardoned, to be washed whiter than snow in his blood. That's our hope. You know, the cities of refuge give us a picture of what it means to trust in the Lord. The manslayer who fled to a city of refuge, he had to enter that city. And once he crossed over the threshold of that city, he was safe. Now listen, if he had a right to be there. You say, what do you mean if he had a right to be there? Well, it wasn't a man who committed murder, premeditated murder. He could flee to a city of refuge. He wasn't safe there. No. That city, those cities of refuge were made for certain individuals. They're called manslayers. That is, they did not premeditate the murder, the killing of someone. But what we would call an accident took place. Now, I say the cities of refuge are a picture to what it means to trust in the Lord. What right? We know that a person entering the city of refuge, it would only be a help to him if he had a right to be there. If he had accidentally killed someone. But when we trust in Christ, what right do we have to come to him, to trust in him? What right do we have? His word. His word. That's our warrant. It's God's command that we believe in his Son, as the scripture says. We have his word. He came to save sinners, and he set before us as the hope to which we are to flee. So, that's the first thing tonight. The blessed man is the man that trusts in the Lord and has the Lord as his hope. Now, second, the blessed man is described to be like a tree. There's a simile, isn't it? He's described to be like a tree. And there's four things I want to point out here tonight about this example. First of all, he's described as a tree planted by the waters. Notice that in verse 8. For he shall be the blessed man, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. You know, I have a tree at our house that I bought and planted the first year that we moved there. It's been there 30 years. 30 years that tree has been growing. I bought it and I planted it. Now, I've had other trees come up in those 30 years. I've had other trees, you know, just the start of trees come up that I didn't plant. You say, who planted them? Well, I'm sure the wind planted some of them. The wind blew the seed. Maybe a bird. Bird flew over and dropped a seed. But I didn't plant them. And do you know what's happened to every one of those trees that I did not plant? I pulled every one of them up. There's not a one of them there. I didn't buy them, and I didn't plant them. And so I eliminated those trees. The blessed man is like a tree which the Lord has planted. Listen to our Lord's words in Matthew 15, verse 13. He said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Every plant that my Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. I chose the tree that I planted, and so did the Lord. I remember this. I think I went to Home Depot, and they had a bunch of trees lined up, standing up there, lined up. And I looked at all of them, and I had one in mind that I wanted, a certain type, and I chose that tree. Now, there's a big difference, isn't there, between the Lord choosing and my choosing. There was something about the one I chose that I thought was somewhat better or something, maybe a little bit taller, whatever, looked more alive. But you know, the Lord, He chose those that He chose, and we were all the same. There was no difference. We were all sinners. We'd all come short of the glory of God. God's not a respecter of person. He didn't choose who He chose because He saw something He liked in that person, or He saw that that person would believe in Him. No, He chose whom He would choose. And the second thing, I bought that plant. I bought that tree. I had to pay some money for it. And the same thing is true of the Lord. Not only did He choose those He calls the blessed man who He plants by the waters, He chose the tree, He chose the man, and He bought the man. He bought, redeemed each and every one. And He paid a high price, didn't He? He paid the price of His dear Son. And a third thing, I brought that tree home, and I prepared a place to put it. I chose the place, and I prepared the place to put that tree. So the Lord chose those that He plants by the rivers of water. He bought those, and He plants us where He would have us. All of us who are saved tonight, all of us who are truly blessed, we're in the body of Christ. We're not all the same part, not all the same members. Just like our physical bodies, there's many members, but all are necessary. All are useful. All are good for the functioning, for the good of the body. So the Lord has placed us. And it says here that He's like a tree planted by the waters, that is the fountain of living waters. Do you remember what our Lord told that woman at the well that He spoke with? He said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. So the first way the blessed man is described is he's like a tree planted by the waters. The second thing is he is described as a tree that grows. Notice that it's in verse 8. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river. Now, this tree spreads out its roots. When we look at a tree, I don't care what tree it is, when you look at a tree, we only see what's above ground. That's all we see. But yet we know, we're told, we learn that as much as is above ground is below ground. That is, the root system is as big as that which is above ground. Now, the river is not named here, is it? I've never crossed a river that didn't have a name, have you? The Brazos River, Colorado River, the Rio Grande River, Mississippi River, and yes, even those four rivers that are named in Genesis chapter 2, they all had a name. Well, we're not given the name of this river, but I want to suggest one tonight, or give it one, and that is love. The river of love. And I choose this name because the original source of all the blessings and all the benefits that we receive, it is from His eternal love. It is from His eternal love that we are made the children of God. As Paul in Ephesians says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, the roots, we're told, they spread out. They spread out, which means the tree's living. The roots are spreading because there's life, and the tree is growing because the roots are spreading. And the blessed man of this passage of Scripture, and every blessed man, is a man who grows in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus described the kingdom of God one time like a seed which was sown, and it grows. He said, first there's the ear. You plant a seed in your garden, and after a few days or a few weeks, there's the blade. It just shoots up. And I've always been amazed at the power of life in that plant. Just from a seed, that thing can move a big clod of dirt. Just a blade. Life! That's what we're given. Life! There's power, and there's growth. First the blade, and then the ear, and after that, the full corn in the ear. We see the blade comes up, and before long you see some flowers on there, blooms, and then before long, the fruit, the full ear of corn. Third, the blessed man is described as a tree that bears fruit. It says, neither will cease from yielding fruit. You see that at the very end of that verse. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. In Psalm 92, it is the righteous who is there pictured by a tree, and we have this wonderful promise. They shall still, now listen, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Now that word still, they shall still bring forth fruit, means they've been bringing forth fruit. And when they reach the age of 65, they don't retire and quit bearing fruit. No, there's no retirement in His service, is there? In bearing fruit. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. The blessed man brings forth fruit. Why? Because he is a member, she is a member of Christ. He's the vine and we are the branches. Paul prayed for the believers at Philippi to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. In other words, our fruits of righteousness, our service, our living for His glory is by Jesus Christ because we are in union to Him, with Him rather. We're one with Him. And the fruit is His fruit. The fruit that you bear, it's His fruit. It's because you are in union with Him. Because He said, without me, you can do nothing. Now, the last thing, the blessed man is described as having no cause to be anxious. It says, he shall not be careful in the year of drought. The heat's going to come. The afflictions, the difficulties, the trials, they're going to come. But the blessed man has no cause to be anxious. He shall not be careful in the year of drought. He has no care to be anxious because we have a kind and we have an all-sufficient Savior, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The hymn writer wrote those words, take your burdens to the Lord. Now, that's easy to do. But he didn't stop there, did he? Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Now, that's the difficult part. But the believer, the blessed man, he has no cause to be anxious. We have no cause to be anxious. All things, God worketh all things after the counsel of His will. Things we do not understand, but yet we know that He has ordained whatever it is, and it is for our good, and it is for His glory. And He's just that kind of a God, isn't He? He's powerful, and He's wise, and He cannot do anything that's not for the good of His people, or will not, I should say. He will not do anything that's not for the good of His people. Well, I pray that the Lord would bless this word to all of us here tonight. The blessed man, like a tree planted by the waters. We'll sing a